And please listen to what Paul continues to say. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Lord Jesus, this morning as we meditate upon the word from Apostle Paul, we give thanks. Just like the song we just sung, we want to trade. We want to trade something within us. Our sin, our pain, our brokenness, our sorrow, our pride, so that your love, your grace, your light, your wholeness will be ours. And this morning we live on that promise that in you, when we confess, you will cleanse us. You will make us whole again. You will reconcile us with our Creator, the Heavenly Father. For that we are profoundly grateful. And we pray that in this Advent season, as we meditate week after week upon some of the themes that preparing our hearts to receive the coming of Christ, we pray that you will renew us. You will again give us new hope. You will again give us new hearts so that we can continue to live in the joy that you have meant for us. So this morning, listen to our prayers, listen to our cry out, listen to our confession, and according to your promise, set us all free. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now is the reading of God's word. May I invite you to stand with me as I read God's word to you. And this is the fourth Sunday leading to Christmas. The fourth Sunday, we're going to meditate upon the theme about joy. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. This is the reading of God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. What is joy? Today, I would like to use this scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11 to share with you about the topic of joy. Usually, when we read this passage, we are inevitably our eyes and our focus being captured by what Paul was arguing. Because Paul was arguing something with the Philippians, saying that it's not depending on my own goodness in following the law, obeying the law, but all coming from Christ Jesus. So therefore, it's easy for us to be captured by the word righteousness in this passage. But this morning, I want to take you to a slightly different angle to look at it, from the angle of joy. Because in the first verse that we just read, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. What did he mean by writing that? In verse 1, he gave them a command. The original language is in the tone of a commandment, like urging, not only just suggesting, but it's almost like ordering them, rejoice in the Lord. And he said, you know, I paraphrase the rest of chapter verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This is an order I give you. I write the same thing again and again to you. I don't feel that it's troublesome, but I think it's good for you. So what was he talking about? The key to understand this chapter, actually the key to understand the whole book of Philippians, is from the notion about joy. What is joy? So I propose to you, by looking at these 11 verses, joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is treasuring Christ by knowing him, gaining him, and be found in him. Joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is treasuring Christ by knowing him, gaining him, and be found in him. Joy is not the absence of pain. Because in verse 2, after the order, the commandment that Paul gave to the Philippians, he said, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. The description that he used to describe these people opposing Paul's teaching about the gospel, he called them dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. It's very strong language. That very strong language tells us the severity of the conflict within the Philippian church. That these group of false teachers, they're teaching something against the gospel. And the conflict was severe. So in that context, we will see, in the midst of a very severe church conflict, Paul urged the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord. That tells us the joy that Christian has is not the absence of trouble. It's not that, well, let's get rid of all these things. When there's no pain, when there's no trouble, when there's no conflict, when everything is smooth, quiet, peaceful, then we have joy. You don't find that in the Bible. You always found joy in the Bible come hand in hand, coexist with sorrow, with pain, with conflict, with sufferings. Joy is not the absence of pain. And you can see that in this book. Let me read you a couple of verses in the book of Philippians. In verse 25 of chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. Paul was urging them about joy in faith. Chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, Paul talking about himself finally being sacrificed, laid down his life for the believers. And listen to what he said. If I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering for your faith, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Even though in the midst of suffering, even though his life is in danger, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of discipling and encouraging the believers, he urged them, be joyful with him together. So in other words, when he was facing persecution, difficulties, challenge, danger, threats, he still had joy in his heart. Furthermore, chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. He's talking about Timothy. And that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Joy, always in the context of difficulties, challenge, pain, sorrow, suffering. That is the Christian joy. It's not the lack or absence of pain and sorrow, but rather a lot of time coexists with sorrow, pain altogether. Furthermore, in verse 1 to 6, Paul continued to talk about this focus of the joy. Where is that joy coming from? Joy coming from a person. Focus on the most valuable person. Listen to the scripture we just read. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul is talking about where he came from. He was arguing to those people who were following the false teaching, saying that, you know, if you want to play the game of pulling cards and see who have more credential, let me play the game with you together. I pull out my cards. I'm born with blue blood, following the law, circumcised on the eighth day, belong to the tribe of Israel. Not only belong to the tribe of Israel, belong to the tribe of Benjamin. If you want to pull this card, I have more cards than you do. So Paul is playing the same game by beating them with the same game. He's talking about when we invest ourselves in the wrong thing. For him, it's all these things. Then inevitably, you're going to get the wrong result. What was the wrong result? Pay attention to their, you know, zeal. That is in verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He has the honorable intention. He poured out his life for something he deeply believed in the past. But see what it led him to? It led him to, yes, he has zeal, but it's the wrong zeal, persecutor of the church. So by these couple of verses, you can see that Paul is talking about the most important thing is not how sincere, how good and well your intention, and how zealous you are for the things. If you believe in the wrong thing, inevitably, you have the wrong result. Don't we see, when I look at that as to zeal, persecutor of the church, you see this extreme Muslim movement in the Middle East. They have zeals. They have all the intentions. They have all the well intention, but it lead to destruction. That is not enough. Paul is talking about all these things has to be focused on the right focus. And what is that right focus? He continued to go on and say that focus is Christ. So once again, today I already repeated the theme in this passage. Joy is not the absence of pain, but joy is the treasuring of Christ by knowing him, gaining him, and be found in him. So here, joy is focused on the most valuable person, that is Christ Jesus. Paul said, there's no trouble for me to continue to repeat to you, that's in verse 1, but it's safe for you, it's good for you, to remind you that joy crystallized, focus on one person, that is Christ Jesus. A lot of time in our personal relationship with others, with family members, with friends, with co-workers, with brothers and sisters in church, that create a lot of tension and pain. The root probably come from we invest our joy in different things, in what I can achieve, in the self-righteousness, according to Paul's language, that we put in. Because when we invest in these things, we always measure ourselves to what I can do. And then that will translate into attitude to measure also by the same token of other people, so that there will be a comparison. So if they cannot match up, they are below me. If they do better, they shame me. So you always struggle in these two extreme emotions. And that creates a lot of tension in your interpersonal relationship, in how you relate. Because at the end of the day, it eats up and it destroys your ego. So in other words, we are using other people to achieve a goal for ourselves. How do I measure up? When I encounter people, when I encounter another person, maybe they have the same ability, same education background as I am, then immediately in my heart will be a comparison. Why do we compare? Because we invest our joy, our value in different place other than the most important person in this universe. And that turn into self-serving. We are using other people for our own gain, for our own means. That is self-righteousness. That is what Paul saying that in the past, that what led him to. Has to be focused on the right person. But then how do we get this joy? How do we get this joy? Paul continued to urge the Philippian believers. Verse 7 to 11. Let me read that to you. After he pulled out his card of how righteous I could be according to the law. In verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. 7 to 11, packed with a lot of things. Let me unpack in 3 points for you. In order for us to experience joy that can coexist with sorrow, pain, we have to invest our joy, our faith in the right person, namely Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? Paul suggesting 3 ways. In verse 8, he said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The first way is to know Christ Jesus. Knowing Christ Jesus. The knowing that Paul is talking about is the kind of knowing that is more than just knowing the facts, but it is personal. It would promise to say, Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. So by that, he means it's not only just rational, but also relational knowledge of the greatest person in the universe. is a sense of becoming the subject of Christ Jesus, the all-ruling, all-protecting, and all-loving Lord in our lives. Knowing Christ. I can give you an example. What is knowing Christ? I have two nephews. They are struggling with autism. When they were young, I still remember there was a time that one of them, they are very fixate on model train. So for little kids, we go out and buy model train, little model trains, a wooden one, and give it to them. They will play. They will. He will be very happy. But he has a relative who lived in the United States, and there was one winter, the family came back to visit them, and this relative happened to be, the husband happened to be a collector of model train. Now, and as an adult who collect model train, you know that's a serious business. It's no longer like those wooden little toy like Tom the Tank Engine, that kind of thing. It's like according to the ratio and all the detail. And then not only with the train, the engine, but also with all the cars behind and the track and also the mountain, the tunnel, everything. They devote a room to build all these things. So they heard of this nephew of mine. He's very fond of model train. So he took one from his collection and brought back with him to Taiwan and presented to my nephew. When at that time, I think he was like about 5 or 6 years old, maybe even younger. He looked at it, take a look, and went back to play with his wooden little Thomas the Tank Engine. And we look at it, we were surprised. Shouldn't that be much more valuable and better? For a little kid, what he know about is his own little Thomas the Tank Engine, the wooden block built little train. He has yet to appreciate that almost like the real train engine, but is shrinked in proportion. And even sometimes when you put it on the track, it runs, it has steam comes out. And we look at it in comparison. When we put our trust and our everything in the wrong thing, we miss the most important thing. Because for that little kid, what he know about is that wooden piece of Thomas the Tank Engine. He didn't realize he has yet experience of the real train and seeing and appreciate all the details. It's that kind of knowing that Paul is talking about here. It's not just rational, as a matter of fact, knowing, but it's knowing in a way that you will, oh, when I know that, how much trouble and how much delicacy on that train model, then I start to appreciate and then I start to treasure it. And that piece of toy become personal to me. It's that kind of knowing that Paul is talking about here. So in this passage, we can focus on the doctrinal aspect of talking about the kind of righteousness generating from our own life versus the kind of righteousness that we believe in Christ Jesus. That's right. That's very, very precious understanding. But here, I think Paul is pushing it. He's, as a matter of fact, he's pushing the whole letter to the Philippians to a deeper level. And he crystallized everything in the notion about joy. Because without joy, you can have the right doctrine. But you still have without joy. And then your Christian life, your Christian walk will be very weak. You will not be able to withstand the sorrow, the pain, the storm in your life. But Paul is pushing all this doctrine into one focus, joy. Christian life without joy is dead. The question for you and me to think about this morning is, do we have that kind of joy? is not depend on the absence of pain. But we see that Christ is so precious that we treasure him. By knowing him more, we treasure him more. And that kind of knowledge is personal. It's not just cerebral, floating on top of our head, but rather getting inside of us, capturing our hearts. Paul further suggests a second way. These seems to be a different thing, but actually layer after layer, a layer deeper than the first one. He said in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And secondly, he said, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ. What does he mean by gaining Christ? Gaining Christ is to get all Christ is for us on earth as well as in heaven. For now as well as for in the future. Because in verse 21, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he's already said, to live is already Christ, is already a blessing, and to die is to gain him. There is always a future aspect in our faith, in our gaining Christ. It's all the promise in him that even today on earth, you might live a very abundant life spiritually, but compared with when we see him eye to eye, face to face, is still nothing. And our faith will actually realize at that moment when we see him. And the Bible promises us we will be like him. We will be like him. So Paul is saying that what makes all this human achievement a pile of rubbish compared to Christ is that soon he's going to meet the King in a way far more full and intimate and stunning and satisfying than anything else he had known and experienced before. Gaining Christ is not our effort. Gaining Christ is to gain his promise. And Paul continued in verse 9, said, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Be found in him, the third aspect of knowing Christ, or the third aspect of getting the joy that is not dependent on the absence of pain and sorrow, is to be found in Christ. What does it mean to be found in Christ? Paul, his own personal experience, testified that. And a lot of us, whenever you hear baptismal or membership testimony, you hear that. The story basically is this pattern. When I was a sinner, when I was someone who was not interested at all about Christian faith, Christ came to find me. He initiated and he reached out to me and he changed me. He pulled me out in the pit. That proactive, reaching out, initiative love of Christ. Be found in him. Paul said, I'm a sinner. I'm actually a chief of this among the sinners. But yet, Christ died for me. Be found in him. Joy is not the absence of pain and sorrow. But joy is in treasuring Christ by knowing him, by gaining him, and be found in him. Yesterday morning, I attended a funeral. A sister passed away, about my age. We know the family a long time ago. And in the funeral, she has this urge for those who attend the funeral. It's not a sad occasion, but it's a celebration. My dear brothers and sisters, when we face the threat of death, everything about our faith come under the light. This sister, she's been struggling with cancer for years. And once she knew that her case would not be hoped for healing, she planned her life. She planned a life for her family. And she's still going around to meet up with people in joy, in caring, in asking about their family, asking about their children. And yesterday in the funeral, yes, is there sadness? There is an undertone of sadness. But more powerful than that sadness is a tone of joy. A life well lived. Because he knows what is the most important treasure. Because she knows what is the most important treasure in her life. She knows what is the most important person in her life. And therefore, she can plan her funeral. How many of us can plan our funeral? How are we going to be remembered? What are the scripture going to be read in the funeral? How do we plan that? My dear brother and sister, this is the fourth Advent Sunday. We meditate on the topic of joy. Joy to the world. 2,000 years ago, joy to the world when the angel proclaimed that good tidings to the shepherds. The country was in a turmoil. They were under foreign occupation. There was a lot of political unsettling. The economy might be taking a downturn. And even in Jesus' own family, Joseph and Mary, they were forced to travel in great discomfort and inconvenient. In today's standard, we look at that childbirth. The survival rate probably very slim. Infection, dirty, no medical care. It's in that circumstances. God said, great joy, good tidings to all of us. Is your definition of joy the absence of pain and sorrow? Then you will never find joy. The Christian joy is not the absence of pain and sorrow. But the Christian joy is to find the right focus. Focus on the most important, most valuable, the MVP in the whole universe, Christ Jesus. To treasure him by knowing him. Knowing him in a personal way. To treasure him by gaining him. In comparison with his promise, all the thing, all the joy, all the little thing treasure in our life become rubbish. The treasure that turned all treasure in our life into garbage. And by be found in him. That he reach out to you. He save you. Some of you, like us, in our family, that we may gone through painful moment, struggle. Sometimes that pain and struggle might be beyond your word can describe. And sometimes you are not in the luxury of sharing with other people. That is eating up in your heart, plating your emotion, putting a cloud on your head. I'm saying that because we knew that experience. We are going through that experience as well. Yet, joy is not the absence of pain. But in Christ Jesus that we treasure him. Knowing that he loved me, he loved you to a degree that he laid down his life and died for you. Not only that, in today's scripture, it's talking about, in the last couple verses, it's talking about resurrection. Listen to that. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The power that resurrects Christ is available to you and I. That even right now, you may be still plagued with sorrow and pain, and yet you know in Christ there is a future. That resurrection power will right all the wrongs, will comfort and wipe out all the tears, and will bring joy deep in our heart. But now, you and I still can have that joy because Christ is far more precious than anything else. Back to that song that we just sung, trade our brokenness, trade our sin, trade our pain, trade our suffering, trade our sickness with that joy. God might heal you at the moment, but God might choose not to heal you, not to remove the pain in your life at the moment. But his promise in Christ Jesus, you can have that joy. Because that joy is on the most valuable person in the whole universe, Christ Jesus. What he has done for you so far. And he will continue to do until his promise is all fulfilled. Bring your tears, bring your pain, bring your sorrow, bring your suffering. Bring it in front of him and trade that with that joy by treasuring Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me together? As we pray, I want to invite you. Picture the pain, the suffering, the struggle, the sickness, the loss. Whatever that loss is in the past year, you take it before Christ and pray to Christ. Lord Jesus, by knowing you, I know you are my Lord. I want to gain more of you, for your promise is true. I have yet seen all the promise realized, but I know your promise is true and you are faithful. And thank you for reaching out to me. I am found in you. So help me this Advent season, this Christmas. I trade those things that is hurting. And I want you. Replace that with yourself. Teach me how to treasure you. Take me deeper into knowing you. Give me the hunger to gain more of your promise. And continue to minister to me with your grace, because you reach out to me. You initiate my salvation. I give thanks to you. I pray for a change of heart. For before I looked for free from something, but now I found that freedom in you by treasuring you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.